And then our closing song will also be a campfire song. So this is the second message in response to the message given by Seth Ross at General Conference August 2nd, so it's not that long ago. It should be kind of fresh on my mind, and it is. I was inspired by his message, and I called the three of us that preach together to try and have our group here at Flag respond by doing our part to further the message that Jesus taught, the message of the kingdom of God in the future here on earth. Brian touched on it last week with his
sandwich.
Didn't it have a name? Was it Big Ol' Sandwich? Big Ol' Sandwich illustration in his message. It showed that God has had the same theme running through the entire Bible. It's one story made up of many players, and we are also players in that same story. We're in that same story that Daniel and David and Abraham and Jesus were in. We're in that same story. That's something that we need to realize. One of Seth's points was, this fire's kind of hot. No. For those on the audio wouldn't really know what I'm talking about. One of Seth's main point was that statistically, the Church of God in the past, maybe 40 to 50 years ago, has shrunken in population and number of groups. That was one of Seth's points. There are fewer church groups now than there were in the 1980s. Church of God. I'm talking about the Church of God. This church has shown that same statistic, this group right here, us people, has shown the same statistic. In fact, it's kind of average. In the early to mid-80s, Flag Center had about 70 people attending church. Now it's around 35. I'm going to say 35. It's a moving target, but generally it's around 35 when most people are here. I think that there are some behaviors and teachings that could be lacking that we could all do a better job at doing that should help in being a more actively aware group. We can do some things that would show others that our church family is a very important part of our life. I think that's kind of like a key. That the church needs to be a very important part of our lives, each of our individual lives, our family groups, you know, like Josh, Sarah, their kids, that's what I mean by that family group, all should be part of the church. The church should be a very important part of our life, probably the most important, I'm going to say the most important part of our life. So we can do some things to enhance that, to make that better. To change, there are some things that we need to have much improvement on. I'm talking about a statistical change. I'm not talking about the fact that we're not Christians, because I know we are. We wouldn't be here today. But on the other hand, that was kind of negative a little bit at the very beginning, but on the other hand, Alex will be the fifth person to be baptized in this group since last family camp. That's only been 1 year. That's a great thing. There will be five baptisms in 1 year in this group. Out of 35, that's a great thing. So I think that our group at this church is somewhat unique compared to other churches of God of the Abrahamic faith. So I think we're a little bit unique. We're kind of small, but yet we seem like we're not, but we kind of do. Brother Carl texted a few days ago, and you saw him up here this morning. By the way, you're in the sermon. He texted a few days ago to get the names of the school-age kids in our church or at our church. It took me a couple of texts to get him the information because I forgot one, and I had to clarify spelling on another. I hope I got the spelling right, you guys, by the way. I don't think very many of our other churches or churches of God have 15 names to give for that request. So there's a very high percent of young people here for our group size. There are 15 kids going to school. It's a lot of kids. There aren't a lot of churches that have that many kids going to school. So we should be, or there are things that we should feel happy or blessed about. We've had 5 baptisms. I'm stretching out in the future a little bit. We have 15 kids that are in school. There's life here. We're not a church that's drying up. And I'm not trying to paint a bleak picture either. I'm only trying to respond appropriately to improving our jobs as Christians. Being witnesses for that same message of the kingdom of God that Jesus taught to be so important. Maybe I should lower it a little bit. "Well, how are you doing at that?" he said challengingly. "How are you doing at that? How are you doing as a witness for Jesus and for the coming kingdom of God?" I also ask myself now how I am doing at that. When was the last time I invited someone to church or shared the message of the kingdom? I'm pretty sure that I see some differences from those seemingly prosperous times of our church. When I say church, I mean in the history of the church, in the recent history, not like in the 1500s, but maybe 50 years ago, from the 70s until now. I think I see a difference, or some things that different. 50 years ago, man, how old is this guy? Well, I'm old enough. Just don't cut my leg off to count the rings. Just kidding. I'm not advising anybody to cut anybody's leg off. And you can't cut somebody's leg off and count the rings. It only works for a tree to see how old it is. But I am kind of old, so yeah, 50 years ago, you young people are thinking, man, he's way back in history. But for me, it's not that far back. And for you old people, it's not that far back, is it? You even remember it. In fact, when I get into I'm not trying to sound negative, believe it or not, about any of this or this subject about in this message. In fact, when I get into the subject of the message, I kind of get excited because I can imagine what we can do together as a group. I really can imagine it. We have a lot of young people. We have some pretty good, dedicated older people. We could really do a lot. And I do get excited about it. I'm thinking 100 miles an hour, but I can only write at 7 miles an hour, kind of like my IQ. So I hope that while I'm thinking and writing that my thoughts aren't forgotten by the time I get them to the pen. You know, I'd be like way down the road. Sometimes my mind isn't that quick, and I'll have a sermon while I'm writing a sentence down, go through my head, and I forgot what it was in the next sentence. So I'm hoping I can retain enough to make it work. One of the differences that I see now in the church compared to then, the 70s, is dedication. Or at least I think that's what I see is the difference. Don't be offended if you think I'm talking about you. I have a story for this. So I'm not trying to pick out a person. I'm talking about the church in general. And what can we do to strive to get the message out better, more, and things like that. Maybe around 10 years ago, Jennifer, Micah, Jackie, and I took a trip. I do not want to talk about the purpose of the trip. If you want more about that, you're going to have to talk to one of the other people. So we have, for several years, tried to visit churches of God in the area that we go. So like while we're on vacation or on our birthday trips, or when we travel, we try to go to a place where there's a church. And if there's a church nearby, relatively nearby, we're going to try to make a Sunday service there. We even plan the trip around attending another Church of God. I'm not trying to pat anybody on the back. This is a story, all right? So this particular trip we took was 20 days long. And if you don't know already, 20 days is a long trip. It was kind of fun, though. We attended three Sunday services at on that trip. We attended three. We went to services at the Blood River Church of God in Springfield, Louisiana. Then the next Sunday, we were at Lakeshore Bible Church of God in Tempe, Arizona. You can tell this was a long trip. And then the next Sunday, we were at the Pomona Church of God in California. So we went from coast to coast along the south of the U.S. and hit three churches on the way. After attending these three churches, Jennifer pointed out to me, there were no attenders from our generation at any of those churches. And I don't know how old we are. We're kind of old. I just told you that earlier. But it was striking to me because I'm pretty sure that while we attended Camp Mack, we were at that age, believe it or not, we were that age one time, young enough to go to Camp Mack, or now it's called Fuel, but there were a lot of people there. I think it was the height of the attenders for these camps, these kinds of camps, was our in our age group. And yet, a few years later, 30 years later, whatever it was, when we hit those churches that had a good amount of attenders from each of those places, I don't know about California, but I know Louisiana and Arizona did. I remember some of the people that came from those places. They were not going to the churches anymore. So I know that there were plenty of our age people going to these places. Whatever happened to them? Where did they go? I think, maybe it's just a guess, but I think it's a lack of commitment at some point in their life. Maybe the humdrum of life got louder than the call to be dedicated. This message is about dedication, by the way. I never told you at the beginning. Maybe the humdrum of life got louder than the call to be dedicated. Life can drown out God's call if we let it. We can let the outside be louder. I tell Jennifer every so often my ears are ringing, and they always are, well, most of the time. Sometimes it's louder, sometimes it's quieter, and sometimes I can weirdly hear through it. But things can be louder and lose our concentration, and life can get in the way of God's call if we let it, or if we listen to it more than we're listening to God. Maybe we can become like those in Luke that were talking to Jesus going down the road. And I got a warning, these are some strong verses. This is Luke. Oh, I'm supposed to use my Bible. I'm supposed to use my Bible more when I'm up front. But I did tag it. So in this slide, we have Luke 9, 57 to 62. And remember, the subject is dedication. And these people are going down the road with Jesus. And here's what it says. Luke 9, 57 to 62. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." And he said, "But Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." And he said, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." And another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to go say goodbye to those at home." And Jesus said, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." So it's kind of strong to me. It sounds a little bit strong. Are these excuses that those people had? I need to bury my father. Sounds like a good excuse, right? I need to go say bye to the people. I'm coming back. Doesn't sound that bad, right? Are these the same kind of excuses as our excuses nowadays? That we would not want to follow Jesus as hard as we can, or proclaim the message that he was proclaiming. That's what he said in these verses. Make sure you get out there and proclaim the message of the kingdom. That was his theme. That was his mantra as far as his message. Is this what life drowning out looks like? Making an excuse and doing something else? Is following Jesus our call? I think it kind of should be. The Bible indicates pretty strongly that it should be. I know that you can interpret that in different ways, but the call is still to follow Jesus. David was a great man known for many things in the Old Testament or under the Old Agreement, if you want to call it that. He was a great man. He did all kinds of things, and I think the most would agree that his highest accomplishment would be that he is called a man after God's own heart. I think of all the things that he did, that's probably the most important quality that he would possess. That's just my opinion, but I think most would agree with, or a lot of people would agree with that. Let's review in 1 Samuel 13. The scene is Saul has just acted very foolishly. You know that Saul was the king before David, and is confronted by Samuel, the judge and prophet of Israel, and soon Israel would have a king change, and I kind of think that maybe this has something to do with it, what he did wrong. And 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 and 14 say, Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandments of the Lord which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure." That's kind of funny to think about, because you always think that David always had the thing, but Saul was kind of promised the same thing David was promised, but he just didn't toe the line. He didn't follow what God wanted him to do. For now the Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So Saul did have the chance to have that same spot that David had, but he just didn't do it. And David was called out and called a man after God's own heart. After he had removed him, he raised up, this is Acts 13:22. This is a quote speaking about Saul. After he had removed him, Saul, he raised up David to be their king. Concerning also whom he testified and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will." So that's some information about why David was called the man after God's own heart. If I'm David or anyone, that's what I want to be known for, a man after God's own heart. I think all of us should have that as a goal. And David did the things that it took and considered God to be number one in his life. When I examine what dedication the word is, like from the dictionary, dedication, the word, I find words like this: devoted to an aim. This is what dedication is. Devoted to an aim. The kingdom, in the case of following Jesus. Having a single-minded loyalty or integrity. Synonyms are like this: devote, offer, surrender, or pledge. You've all heard words like that in different situations. These are attributes or personality traits that should make you stay, not leave the church. So dedication, I think, would help make you stay, not leave. So I'm putting that in my head thinking, why aren't my generation in the church anymore? Maybe it's because they're not as dedicated as they should be. If you're devoted or surrendering or pledging, you need to live up to your claim. So with the distinctive doctrines taught in the Bible, like the kingdom of God being one, it's distinctive. It's everywhere in the Bible, but very few talk about it. That is a distinctive doctrine. Our church and other churches are not so interchangeable. When I say other churches, I mean churches that don't teach about the kingdom Why are they neglecting that portion of Scripture and all those other distinctive doctrines that we pull out of the Bible that others refute? So we're not so interchangeable. There are churches that are interchangeable. A family can go from one church to another that's a different faith, but yet not have a compromise. This church isn't that way. It's a little bit distinctive. Our teachings are more distinctive than most churches. So you can only switch or change by compromising something of the truth, something that the Bible's teaching that other people aren't picking up on. Why was David a man after God's own heart? Because he kept the commands of God and did all of God's will. And when he was wrong, he asked for forgiveness. Did you know that sometimes David was wrong and admitted it? Yeah, he was. He didn't hold himself up to be any perfect guy. So far I've talked about or discussed about being dedicated to God, being dedicated to the truth. I have another one about the truth. One more verse, and this might steal something from Brian's sermon next week because it came from 3 John, verses 3 and 4. You'd think those are chapters, but since 3 John only has one chapter, you can only call out the verse, 3 and 4. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. So truth is something that is a valid point. I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. Seems like the truth ought to be a big deal. The Bible's teaching it's a big deal. I mean, he's pointing it out right here, and there are many other places where it's pointed out. We need to be dedicated to the truth. My last point of dedication, yes, he finally said, final point for you young people that are sitting there thinking, when's it going to be over? Very soon, because I said the final point. My last point of dedication, or that is that we need to be dedicated to each other. So we have dedication to God, dedication to the truth, dedication to each other. And what I don't mean is, well, that wasn't as good as my idea. I am not going to help on this one. He's talking about us as a group. Somebody has an idea, somebody else says, well, my idea was the better idea. I'm not going to play. Or, oh, they're going to do it? They never do it right. That's not group dedication. That's the opposite of it. That's pulling apart and making a faction or a group that's a subgroup. The church is one group. It's supposed to have some unity. Those are ways not to act. So get over yourself and listen to God's word. Let's read the slides on the wall. I have several of them. It's talking about working together. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For either of them falls, and the other one will lift up his companion. Hey, that's an idea. Two guys working together. Woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. So if we are trying to be an isolated person and we fall down, there isn't anybody to help us. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. That's just a verse to show that we need to work together, that we need to be unified. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stimulate each other to good deeds, to love and good deeds. And that verse by itself is pretty packed because it says for us to consider how to stimulate. We have to think something up on how we're going to stimulate each other. We have to learn how to do that. It's not something that's just automatic. We have to think about that. Not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approach, which if bad news is the sign of Jesus returning, we're in that era. I think you can agree to that. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that if you all agree that there will be no divisions among you," that's what I was talking about before, about divisions, "that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." So we need to have that same goal, the goal that Jesus had, get the message of the kingdom out, and how we do it, think of a way to get it done. I have a Romans 15:1. "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those who without strength, and not just please ourselves." That's why I said, get over yourselves. We can't just please ourselves. We're a group. And that's the end of my message today. There are 3 points. Have dedication to God, dedication to the truth, and dedication to each other. And I think if we do that and we work together, then we can begin to feel our success as we move out the kingdom message to others and those about us, those around us, those that are at school, those that are at work. If we work together, it's much easier to do. So our closing song is "Let's Stand as We Sing."